Keep your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read those verses to you while the choir gets settled here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, watch this statement, at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now, what is that day? That's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle Paul was writing the words of God, and he's speaking in the first person, and he says, I'm about to die. I'm about to leave this earth. And he said, I've fought a good fight. I have kept the course. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. He uses sport terms here. Fighting a good fight. It's in reference to a boxing match. Finishing a course. That would be much like an Olympic athlete running a course along the way. And he's talking about this. Now, if you'll look at me, we'll come back to this in a moment. I have not personally watched the Olympics in many, many years for a multitude of reasons, but that's not important for the truth today. But the Olympics have been going on for a long time. You have to understand something. The Olympics started in the Greek Empire just prior to the time of Christ. That means this. The Olympics were going on at the writing of the New Testament. When you start using history along with the Bible, you see how it weaves together a little bit more, more cohesively. That means this. As it states here, these were terms used in the Olympics. Now, one part of the Olympics that I find interesting, and this one part is about the only thing that hasn't changed a whole lot in over 2,000 years. That is this: at the end of each event, they receive their medals. Let's say they're doing the track and field events, and they're doing the 1500 meter race. Well, that's about a mile, all right? And after everybody has run all the events in the 1500 meter and they've wound it down to the final event, then after that, the first place, the second place, and the third place winners, they bring them out. And if you remember, they stand on different stands. The highest one is first place. The next highest is second place. And the third highest is third place. That right there is where they receive their medals. First place gold medal, second place silver, third place bronze. Now, through the millenniums, maybe some of the reward type things have changed, but this is the part that I want you to see. Do you know what they call those three stands and where they get their Olympic reward or their award for winning? It's called the Bima. It's called the Bima. That is a pedestal where you receive reward. Now watch this. There is no punishment for those that didn't finish first, second, or third place. It is only a place of reward. It's only a place of recognition for the best or for those who have accomplished the best in those events. Now watch this. That is exactly what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be for those of us who are saved. It is not a place, by the way, the word judgment seat of Christ, we'll look at it here in the scriptures in a little while. That term judgment seat is the word bima. It is the bima seat. It is the place of reward. Now watch this. For those of us who are saved and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we are never going to be judged for our sins. That was taken care of at Calvary. See, the day that I realized, Brother Mike, that I'm a sinner and on my way to hell, that I could not get there on my own, and that I trusted Jesus Christ and what he did for me at Calvary to take me to heaven, my sins were cared for. I will never face the judgment for my sin. Not only did my sins get forgiven, but God added his righteousness to my account. Amen. And when I stand before him, I will stand justified, or just as if I had never sinned. My sin was placed on Jesus' account. His righteousness was placed on my account, and I will stand before him, and I cannot be judged for those sins because they are not put on my account. They're put on Jesus' account. So the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with our sin. Everybody doing okay so far? Now hang in there. You have to understand something, that the judge, the righteous judge, at that day will not judge us for our sins. We will receive reward for that which is done in our body. Look at verse number 8 again. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Did you realize that a crown is not a medal? A crown is something that you put on your head, and it shows position. It shows rank. It shows the ability to rule. By the way, guess who comes back 7 years after the judgment seat or the bema seat to rule and reign with Jesus here on earth? Us. The judgment seat or the bema seat is where we earn our leadership for the millennial kingdom. It's where we are rewarded for that which we did as Christians here on earth, and we receive that judgment, that reward, so when we come back to rule and reign with him, we're not necessarily going to be just a street sweeper. It is our leadership. I've asked God to give me the panhandle of West Virginia. Jennifer Krause is going to be my head of the Jefferson County Commission. We're going to take the current members and let them clean septic tanks with their toothbrushes. And when they get done with that, I have other jobs that are less important. Now, wait a minute. This judgment seat is where we earn our rewards for what we did here on earth that were eternal value. Now, listen to this very carefully. This is not a time to be feared, because there's no judgment against anything. The award ceremony, when people receive their gold, their silver, and their bronze medals, isn't something to be feared. It is a place of recognition for those who have done best. They're not talking about and criticizing those who did not finish. It's not a matter of if somebody cheated. It's not a matter of somebody who didn't get. No. It is a place of honor. Now, listen to me very carefully here. What an encouraging thing to think about. The bema seat. The judgment seat. Brother Ron, I'm not afraid to die and go to heaven. And I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. Can I tell you why? Not because I think I'm going to come in first place, but I know this. I'm going to receive some kind of reward for something I've done. God promised it. Now, watch this. Let me give you three or four thoughts today. I'll use a lot of Bible and a lot of practicality today, but I want to help you. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ will happen immediately after the rapture. Now look at me. There is coming an event here on earth called the rapture. That is not a term used in the Bible, I understand. It is a term that we use. The Bible talks about a snatching away or a falling away. That is the word rapture. Jesus is going to come back and get those of us who are still here on earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Jesus is going to come back at a certain time. You say, when is that? Only the Father knows. Say, well, I see the signs of the times, preacher. I've been saved for 50 years. I've been preaching for 42 years. And I heard people back in the 1970s saying, it's coming now. I heard Brother Roloff in 1981, 1982 say, if the Lord doesn't come back now, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that was 40 years ago and we're still here. He thought it was bad back in 1980. What would he think of today? Whew. If he wasn't already dead, they'd have killed him by now. Now listen to me very carefully here. The judgment seat of Christ comes immediately after the rapture. We will all be in heaven together, those of us who have been saved, past and present and future. Until then, we'll be gathered together in heaven. There'll be a thing called the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's a giant party for 7 years in heaven. That's where we receive our reward, and we'll, after reward time comes party time, amen? And because we'll be Baptists, most of us, we're going to be eaten, amen? Now, wait a minute. While that 7 years is going on in heaven, you have something down on earth called the Great Tribulation. That great tribulation is Revelation chapter 5 through chapter 19, basically, or chapter 20, going on earth. You have 3.5 years of peace where the Antichrist will set up a global system, a global government, and a global financial system. And there'll be 3.5 years of peace. And then for the next 3.5 years of it, God unleashes all the fury of hell on earth in a series of over 21 judgments placed on the earth in 3.5 years. And it's going to be unbelievable destruction. At the end of that 7 years, after the judgment seat of Christ, and while the tribulation, after the end of the tribulation, there's an event called Armageddon. It is not the end of the world. Hollywood has it wrong. Armageddon doesn't end the world. Armageddon will be fought in the Valley of Megiddo. You'll have the Russians and the Chinese and all of the Middle Eastern nations come from the east and the north and march against Israel. The European and the Western powers will march against Israel, gathering in that Valley of Megiddo, and Jesus will come back. We'll come back with him on horses, amen. And Jesus will come and destroy those nations and those armies to the point of, in this giant valley that's over 30 miles wide, that the blood will rise to the bridle of a horse. The blood will be 5 feet deep, 30 miles across. He'll come back and just annihilate them. And Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem on the Temple Mount where King David ruled. And we will be answering to King Jesus. We come back to be his government. We will rule and reign those that are on earth for the next 1,000 years, those that are born into the earth during that time, and we will be the ones ruling the government worldwide. Now, that little 7-year period in heaven, that's when this Bema seat, the judgment seat, and the marriage feast of the Lamb take place. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse number 9. By the way, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1 is the actual rapture. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Then the first voice I heard, was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. That was talking about the rapture. Okay, there's some events that take place here in chapter 4 I'm not going to get into right now, but look at chapter 5, verse number 9. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." Now, notice those two words, redeemed us. What's another word for being saved? Being what? Okay, now look at me. Can angels be saved? No. So who are the redeemed at that point in time? That's us. So that's not talking about angels or cherubims or seraphims or angelic creatures. This is talking about those of us who have been saved. Now look at it again. "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." Ooh. In other words, that's where we're receiving our reward. Look at verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and of the beast, and of the elders, the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." That's billions of people. Okay, if you do the math, that's talking about billions of people, "saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever." That's talking about the judgment seat, the Bema seat. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My pages are sticking, sorry. I'm there. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 10. "For we must all appear before the" what? "Judgment seat of Christ." That's the word Bema. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now watch this. Look, the word judgment seat. This is where all the saved will receive their reward. By the way, it doesn't say you receive reward for bad. The bad will not be recognized. You'll receive reward for the good. In other words, there are bad things we Christians have done. Guess what? It's cared for by the blood of the Lamb. We'll receive our reward for the good. That's what the word Bema means. Now, you say, "Well, preacher, what if somebody commits suicide? Are they going to heaven?" Yes, if they're saved. Say, "Well, that's an unpardonable sin." Show me in the scripture. It's not there. God said, "Thou shalt not kill." That includes yourself. But may I say something? The Ten Commandments were civil law, not spiritual law. You can keep all the Ten Commandments you want and die and go to hell. Ten Commandments have nothing to do with going to heaven. They were given to the Jews as a way of running their government in the wilderness and into the Promised Land. It's just like our Constitution is. Did you know you can break one of the laws of the Constitution and still be an American? Our president, oh, never mind. Did you realize that people in heaven have not gotten their final reward yet? My mama's there. Jimbo's there. Mrs. Diener's husband's there, and others that we've just recently buried. Miss Lily and Paula is there. But do you know she's not? They've not received their final reward. Say why? Because their influence on our life is still earning them awards. The fullness hasn't come. The moment the rapture takes place, guess what? all the things done and all the influence and all those things done in others, that'll all add up to the judgment seat of Christ. God's given me and my wife a very wonderful ministry over the last almost 33 years. I've been preaching for 41 years. Do you know what? That we have converts who are now pastors and assistant pastors and teachers and missionaries all over the world. Did you know that we had a little part in all of that? And some of that is earning interest that we don't even know about? There are people being saved that I don't even know, but I've influenced the person winning them to the Lord. We have no idea the outreach of what we do as Christians. The same is true, and I'm not going to get into a lot of this, but because those in heaven, my mama's influence isn't over because I'm still here. My kids are still here serving God. And her influence on their life is still earning her rewards in heaven. What a wonderful thing to think about. Brother Matthew, Ashlyn, Paul is still earning her rewards by what her influence has been on your life and on the life of this church. That means this: we ought not sit in the corner and suck our thumb. We ought to get busy and earn them some interest. Dr. Anderson and I talked last week. I told you about it. And I said, Doc, just want you to know, I want to thank you for your investment in me. Do you realize Dr. Anderson's money helped pay for a place that I went to Bible college? Paid for another Bible college that my son and daughter and their spouses went to and graduated from? Trained for the ministry in? That means this: when Dr. Anderson goes to heaven, he's not getting his final reward until the judgment seat of Christ. All the awarding, it can't be done because he's still getting interest on all of his investment. So when we say, well, they went to their final reward, that's not coming until we get there, after the rapture. Now, watch this. All that happens during that 7-year period during the tribulation here on earth. I've got to hurry because I want you to get excited here, because it's something to get excited about. First of all, the judgment seat will happen after the rapture, and it will happen while the tribulation is going on here on earth. Number two, God tells us exactly what this judgment seat or this bema seat is for in the scriptures. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a lot of misteaching or bad teaching about the judgment seat of Christ. We're about to lay it to rest because we're going to let the Bible tell us and not somebody's opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. You pick which one you want. God said, let God be true and every man a liar. That's right. Our opinion doesn't matter. What God says is what matters. I can give you my opinion all day long, but the scripture doesn't change based on my opinion. Nor does it change because you have an opinion. Everybody doing okay? The only opinion that matters is what God said. That's right. Let's take what God said. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort, that's the key word, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, look at me for a moment. God says, We will receive reward based on the work done. Is that not what it says? Every man's work shall be made manifest, and fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. May I say something? All the good intentions in the world are going to fry, and you'll never receive anything for your good intentions in heaven. Everybody doing all right? I love you, but I'm just telling you, how can you receive reward for something you wanted to do, but you never did it? I wonder how many people sat in their homes watching the Olympics said, well, I guess if I'd have tried harder, I could have won that. Yeah, right. As you had to pick your belly up with your both hands just to get up off the couch. Like you're really going to go ahead and do that. People didn't get rewarded at the Olympics because they thought about doing it one day. Only those that did it and accomplished it received reward. What makes any different for the Olympics? I wonder how many fellas thought that they could have won the Super Bowl had they been there. Yeah, first time you lined up against one of those 360-pound linemen and he leveled you and you were picking your face out of the turf, you'd have found out you couldn't do it. Well, that guy's so big, I could just run around him. Most of those guys that weigh over 300 pounds can outrun anybody. They're far better athletes than you think they are. Now hang in there for a second here. God has nothing to... And here's where I'm going to get some of you mad if I succeed. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with your attitude about your works. I've heard preachers get up and say, well, the judgment seat, God's going to judge you based on what your motive for what you did was. God said of what sort it is, not what your motive is. Well, I don't do as much, but what I do, I do it to the glory of God, and I'm not going to brag about it. Your arrogance is so nasty that you don't do anything. In your effort to try to do it with the right motive, you have a bad motive. Because it's selfish. Did you know trying to do it with the right motive is selfish? It's pride, it's arrogancy. God didn't say that he would judge you based on why you did it. He said, I'll judge you for the works done, not why you did them. When Dad said, take the trash out, did you know I didn't always have a good attitude? Probably 99.999% of the time, I didn't have a good attitude. Especially when it's 100 degrees out in the middle of August and the flies are crawling all over everything. And we didn't have trash cans with wheels back then. Y'all remember the old aluminum cans, you know, and half the time you didn't have a lid on it. And you look down in that thing about the day before trash and it moveth itself aright with all the maggots. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you old timers know exactly what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. It was about as nasty as you could get. And invariably, I dump some of it. And then you got to reach down in there and pick it all up. And all those maggots and everything else is like, bleh. I didn't always have a good attitude. My dad didn't care what my attitude was. He just wanted the trash out. He'd say, you can do it with a good attitude, a bad attitude, but either way, you're going to do it. Or if I got so bad of an attitude, he'd say, you got one of two choices. You get a whipping and take it out, or you can take it without the whipping. You choose whipped or not whipped. I always chose unwhipped. Amen. Mama didn't raise two fools, just my brother. Wait a minute. God doesn't say that he's going to judge us by why we did our works. He said, I'll judge you based on what sort it is. Now notice God talks here about gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. That means this. Is it eternal in value or is it temporary? Are you doing things of eternal value or are you doing things of temporary value? Are you basing all of your future just on the temporary that you do? Or are you doing things that will last for eternity? Boy, that's good stuff. May I say something about your motive and my motive? God says, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. Guess what? We all have a sinful motive. I don't care how pious you think you are. The higher you go up in your piety, the more you stink in God's nostrils. These reprobates, religious leaders that get up and, well, I represent God to you. Barf. You can wiggle and wear all the dresses and all the things you want. You can paint them up and put a $500,000 grapefruit on the head and call them a pope. And in God's view, that's a wrong motive. You say, well, preacher, I thought they were spiritual. See what you get for thinking? I know people, God bless them, and, well, I couldn't sing in church, Brother Josh, because I don't have a good voice, and I'd have to do better than what I can do, because I have to do it to the glory of God. Did you ever notice those rascals can't say God? It's always God. Now, wait a minute. God says, how about we do work? It's not based on what you want to do. It's based on what you do. Our judgment, our reward will be based on what we do. Okay, Dr. Russell Anderson made probably $100 million in his life. Gave away about 70 or 80 million of it. Has seen hundreds and hundreds of millions of people saved in his ministry. How'd he do it? By his money. His money was temporary. He invested it in eternal things. He's built Bible colleges in America. He's built Bible colleges in the Philippines, in Mexico, in other places. He's helped finance churches. He's helped preachers all over the country with buildings and different things that he's done. He pays... two different missions works, one in the Philippines, one in Mexico City, pays $1 million a year to each one of those, and the Bible college students go out soul winning 40 hours a week. That's how they earn their tuition and their room and board. Been doing that for years. Seeing hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people saved just in those two places alone with the money that he's given. That's called taking the temporary and turning it into something eternal. Not going down the street finding some poor person who's living on the street saying, we'll work for food, which bothers me in this economy. If you can't find a job right now, you don't want one. The temporary things or the eternal things. God says what sort it is. Is it eternal or is it temporary? God says don't not do the temporary, but there's more to life than the temporary. There's eternal things. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Oh, I got to hurry. Somebody stop that clock. Somebody moved it ahead an hour. Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 31. You better be glad they moved ahead an hour. You'd really be hungry. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that's talking about the rapture, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall sit as the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. I'm not calling you an old goat, God did. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. That's Brother Juan. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, notice capital K, Jesus, shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Oh. So God says, works that are eternal are those that help people in need. That means this: those that are hungry, we help feed them. Those that are thirsty, we give them water. Those that are poor, we help them. Those that are sick, we visit them. Those that are in prison, we visit them. Not criticize them, visit them. Everybody doing okay? God said, when you do it the least of one of these, my brethren. That's talking about the saved. That means when somebody in our church has a need, we help them. That means if somebody's in the hospital, not during COVID, we visit them. It bothers me that I have not been allowed to get back into the hospitals. It does. I'm used to visiting sick people. I'm used to being there for them when they're sick. I'm at their side as they die as much as I can be. Say why? That's the ministry. Those are eternal works. Those are eternal things. But let me ask you a question. Is that all you do? Or do we get the gospel out? Did you know you can give the gospel to anybody? Good night. I think I'm out of gospel tracks. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. I'm in trouble. I got to load up before service is over. Gave out my last one. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Did you know that if we just feed them, it's temporary? If we feed them and give them the gospel and they get saved, it's eternal. I'm not against feeding the poor, but if all you do is feed them and you don't give them the gospel, what good was feeding them? They'll go to hell with a full stomach? Everybody doing okay? Well, I bought coats for somebody. Great. Did you give them the gospel? Well, no, I bought coats. That's what the Bible says. No, that's temporary. When you buy them a coat and give them the gospel and they get saved, that's eternal. It's not about just doing a kind act. It's doing it so that you can get eternality in view. Boy, that's a good statement. Well, I went and visited people in the hospital. Okay, did you give them the gospel? No, but I comforted them, preacher. Well, if you didn't give them the gospel, what good was it? Everybody doing all right? If our motto for our church is we're a hospital, not a museum. If we're truly a hospital, guess what? We're to be helping people in need. We're not a hall of fame bragging about what we did. Right. Let's do the eternal works, not the temporary works. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse number 1. I'm about to come unscrewed here, and I got to hurry. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Can I tell you something? We're supposed to help people in need. We're supposed to help the fallen and restore them. We're supposed to lift the fallen. That's the will of God. We're not supposed to criticize them. Yes, I'm going to say it. We're not supposed to bring them up on the platform and tell you all the bad things they did. That's wicked as hell. That's satanic. We're supposed to tell before the church you show me in the scripture where it says that. First of all, is all that is a gospel session or a gossip session, because you want to know what bad somebody did. They didn't sin against you. They sinned against God. You can't forgive them. God can. And before you sit there with your Pharisaical nose, let's trot you up here and tell everybody what you've done before you judge them. Let's bring everybody up here so they hear what you've done. By the time we get to them, you won't want to hear anymore. Everybody doing okay? I got to hurry here. You see, we're to help the weak, restore them, and carry their burdens. I've got to hurry. Number three. In other words, do the work and don't worry about the why. Do the work and don't worry about the why. Just get busy doing the work and quit worrying about why you're doing it. I know people who won't go give the gospel out because, well, that's not my gift. Getting the gospel out has nothing to do with a spiritual gift. It's a command of God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. That wasn't a request. That wasn't for those of you that have the gift. Nobody has that gift. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelt you, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and he is in the power of the Word of God. Those two things united works with the gospel. God doesn't care about how people receive it. It's your job to give it. Boy, that's good stuff. Quit trying to be good or best at what you're doing and just do something. Too many people don't want to do it unless they can be the best at it. We don't have anybody here like this. But I'll use it as an illustration. I was going to say something I probably shouldn't call that person, but you got brother Fat Belly or sister Fat Bottom, and they come to church and they can sing, but they're going to practice for 3 years before they ever sing because they want to make sure they do it the right way. Bless God, get up and just let her fly. Who said you had to be the best? I get a little tired, and Brother Josh knows this is true. Well, that was my song. I already sang that one once, so. I didn't see that it was written by you, for you only. I thought it was, that's man's pride. Everybody doing all right? Okay, I'm about to come unscrewed here. Let's quit trying to be the best and let's just do the work. You know, I'm not trying to have the best church, even though we do. I'm just trying to do something and help as many people as we can along the way. Our works that last for eternity are those when we serve the needs of others. Not whether, I wonder if I'm doing my best. May I say something? I never come in here trying to preach a good sermon. I have accomplished that. I do come in here trying to meet your needs. It may not be the best, but I promise you one thing. It's the best truth I can give you. It may not be the best gift wrapping. It might be an old Walmart bag with it stuffed in it. But guess what? You can get a birthday gift in a Walmart bag. Amen? Now watch this. Don't let the what you are doing be more important than someone else's need. I wonder how many people's needs go unmet because we're so worried about what we're doing and how we're doing it. I wonder how many people have walked in these doors and walked out, did not have their needs met because, well, I just don't know that I could do that best, preacher. Who cares if you could do it best? Just try. Everybody doing all right? Okay, now I'm going to start meddling. I'm going to stomp on your toes. Quit trying to be the model husband or the model wife. How about you just love your wife as Jesus loved the church? How about we just love each other the way Scripture commands us to? You know, I'm not worried about being the greatest husband to my wife. I'm the only one she has. Wait a minute. I just want to meet her needs. I just want to be what she needs me to be. I'm not worried about, am I doing the best at it? I'm not comparing myself to somebody else. Because thank God, I'm not married to somebody else. 32 and a half, almost 33 years to the same one. And got it right the first time. Why try it a second time? Amen? Now wait a minute. I'm not trying to be the best husband. You know, my wife doesn't try to be the best wife. She just tries to meet my needs. I get up very early. I get up before the rest of the world does. I plug the sun in so that it has time to warm up and come up. No problem. Brother Fugit always says, he said, Brother Bush, you're the guy that puts the batteries in the Energizer Bunny. I don't know how you do it. Now, wait a minute. I get up before the rest of the world does. No problem. I get my coffee in the morning, make my coffee, put it in my travel mug and get it to the church so I can pour it out and it's still hot. Great, no problem. The last thing I do is I make sure that the Keurig's filled up and her coffee's there ready to go. So all she got to do is turn it on and go. Why? Because I want to meet her needs. Yeah, I know it's not a lot of extra work for her to put water in it and make sure they can get the coffee. And probably half the time she does something else. But at least I tried. I'm not trying to be the perfect husband. I'm just trying to be her husband. I'll go home. We eat our big meal at lunch usually. And probably 95% of the time, I help do the dishes after lunch. Hose them off, put them in the dishwasher. Amen? Scrub the pans and the pots. Why? She's good enough to cook it. I ought to be good enough to help clean up. Well, I'm busy, preacher. I've been working all day. Yeah, I'm busy too and been working, but guess what? How about if I try to meet her needs? By the way, I've learned this. When you do that, there's extra benefits come with that. Amen? Hey, maybe we ought not try being the... Maybe... Man, the ones with the red faces are really worried about it, aren't they? You had to be at my house yesterday to understand that conversation. Yeah, buddy. Can I tell you something? Quit trying to be the perfect parent. Can I tell you something? You're not. Neither am I. Quit trying to read the internet and all the things that everybody says you're supposed to do as a parent. How about you read that book and see what God says you ought to do? I don't care what the internet or Dr. Phil or Oprah or Dr. Stupid says. How about you take what God says to do and be there and meet their needs? Guess what? Out of the billions and billions and billions of people that have been on the face of the earth, God only had one perfect child. What chance do you have and you're imperfect? Quit trying to, by the way, the children don't determine whether the parent was good or not. Your parents are very thankful for that. Quit trying to be the most productive worker. How about you just do your job the way you're supposed to do it and not worry about whether you're going to get a raise or move up? Because if the only reason you're working hard is to get a raise or to move up, guess what? You're not the best worker. Ouch. It's getting quiet in here. Quit trying to be the greatest boss. Just lead people to do their work and help them do their best. Do you know there's times I have to take the blame for things that aren't always done exactly right? And even whether it's volunteer leadership or those that are paid here at the church, I've got to take the blame for it. I don't always enjoy that, but guess what? It's my fault because I didn't lead them to keep them from making the mistake. It's not their fault. It's mine. Everybody doing okay? That means this. My wife and I work together on our finances. If the checkbook doesn't balance right, it's not her fault, it's mine. Everybody doing okay? Maybe things need adjusted. Okay, then I should have had the foresight to see that it needed adjusted and take care of it. Just because she keeps up with it, and you don't have to run your finances the way I do. But I'm telling you this, we don't have a whole lot of arguing over it. Quit trying to be the greatest boss. How about you just lead people the way they need led? Quit trying to rear the best kids. Love them, teach them the best you can, and help them make their own decisions. Did you know once your kids leave your house, you can't make the decisions for them? And quit complaining that they don't make them the way you did. Some of you ought to be thankful they're not making the decisions you made. It's out of your control. Quit being a dad. Quit being a mom. That title ended when they moved out. Well, I'll always be their parent. Yes, but you don't have the authority over them. So why do you expend so much energy on your grown kids that are making stupid decisions? Let them make their own stupid decisions. They'll find out why you shouldn't do it that way. When you say, "Are you sure?" and they say, "Oh yeah, I'm sure." Okay. That ain't gonna work out really well. Say, "How do you know?" "Because I screwed it up when I didn't listen to my dad." But you just shut up and you go on. Let them make the decision, because eventually they say, "Maybe I should all have not done that." You know, all those things you said as a kid, I'll never say that when I'm a parent. I'll never say that. And the first thing that comes out of your mouth and you go, "Ooh, my mom said that. Ooh, dad said that. I swore I would." Now I know why they said that. It's amazing how smart your parents get the older you get. Mm-hmm. God wants us to do the what and not worry about the why. Can I tell you something? God doesn't care whether you came to church with a good attitude or a stinking attitude. God just wants you to be in church. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He didn't say, forsake not the assembly of the good smelling people or the people with a good attitude. Hey, I don't care how you smell. I can't smell anything. It died 16 months ago. It doesn't matter how you smell. Can I tell you something? God doesn't care why you came to church. He just wants you to obey him. "Well, I don't think you ought to come to church unless you come for the right reason." Well, give me a bad reason for going to church. "Well, I know this guy, he only went to church to go find a girlfriend." Well, at least he had good taste. Hey, I'd rather preach to a jerk in a pew than to an empty pew. At least if he's there, God's got a chance of getting a hold of him. I get so tired of people, "Well, they didn't come for the right reason." Well, you don't have the right reason either for judging them. Who made you God? How about we do the what and let God figure the why out later? "Well, I don't even know if they are really even saved." Not yours to worry about. Quit playing God. God said he'd separate the goats and the sheep. That's not your job, that's his. Quit being a goat inspector. That means this. When we need nursery help, how about we try? When we need help soul winning, how about you show up? If we need somebody help pass out flyers, take some. If we need help in junior church, volunteer. If we need help on the grounds, volunteer. You say, well, it's not real prestigious, preacher, to get down and pull weeds. No, but the weeds still need pulled. Your sin caused them too. How about we do the what, not worry about the why? Some are so concerned about how they look, not wanting to get the credit, they're taking credit for doing nothing. Well, and folks, I'm not angry with anybody. If you've ever done this, I'm not preaching at you. I know people that in their piety, they say, well, I can't sing standing behind the podium. I'll stand next to it because this is a place of honor. No, this is where everything's supposed to happen. Get behind it and sing. In your piety to not want to have the wrong motive, can I tell you something? You're showing everybody you have the wrong motive. The purpose of singing the special is to get everything focused on the preaching, not over here. Everybody doing all right? I understand the humility. God bless you. Get behind the microphone and belt her out. Let her fly. There's a reason it's supposed to be right here. Boy, that's good stuff. So, here's the worst part of it. If you're not saved, you'll never face the judgment seat of Christ. You'll face something else called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's where those who are not saved will receive their damnation and their reward for eternity in hell. The depth of punishment will be established. I don't know about you. I don't want to go to that one. And I settled that 50 years ago as a 4-year-old kid at the Camp Baptist Temple after a junior church preacher got up with one wooden leg and one good leg because he got his leg blown off in Vietnam. Preached on hell, and I said, I don't want to die and go to that place. And I knelt beside a chair. My Sunday school teacher opened up the scripture, showed me as a sinner all my way to hell, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I've been just as saved as Jesus for over 50 years. I made sure I'm not going to the Great White Throne Judgment, but remember, the judgment seat of Christ is where we receive our reward for our works of what sort it is. How about we decide we're going to do the eternal works? You got a few of our folks that come into the buildings and clean. Brother and Mrs. Snow come in and clean on Wednesdays. Got Larry and Sherry who clean back here for the children's church every Saturday. We've got others that come and vacuum. And Brother Josh and Mr. Ruth Ann sometimes are doing bathrooms and different things. And Mrs. Barnes mops the floors a couple times. You don't know those things. They're not doing it for you. But they're making sure the buildings are clean. Those are eternal rewards. That's not all they do. That's one thing they do. It's done by what sort and what works that are done. Let's not worry about the why. Let's just get busy and do it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I've trusted Jesus Christ. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, 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 many hands. You may put them down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that for sure. I may end up at that Great White Throne Judgment, and I don't want to. I'm not telling you are or aren't. But if you don't know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die, you will face that Great White Throne Judgment. I'll never embarrass you. I'll not call you by name. You say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? All right, there's one. Is there another? All right. Who'd say, preacher, I needed that today. That's something that I personally needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, the piano begin to play. When it begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you raised your hand and said, preacher, I don't know for sure. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you're a man, we'll have a man take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure. In a matter of 2 or 3 minutes, you could be on your way to heaven. On your way to the Bema seat. If you've raised your hand saying, preacher, I have a need and I just need to maybe come and pray. You come. This altar will be full. I promise you.